Good morning.
Glad to have everybody here. Glad to have visitors with us. Glad to have us here with us. Amazing day. And for those of you who didn't know, this is a real amazing day. A dear brother gets to spend his first birthday as a part of the resurrection. Fully with his Lord. We miss Wally. Good man. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in John 14 in a little bit, but we're going to start in John 20. The most amazing miracle that ever happened, the most important miracle that ever happened, is the power of a sinless, indestructible life rising from the dead without any prophetic intervention. He just rose. It was Sunday morning. The ladies had prepared their spices as we talked with the children. And they're coming towards the tomb. And they're wondering who's going to roll away the stone because it's too big. They can't do it. Let's read. We're in John chapter 20. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been moved from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. And he said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciple, who has to be John because it's the book of John and he's mentioned in all the other gospels, but he's not mentioned this one, so it's John, okay? Anyway, verse 4. Both were running, but the other disciple outrun Peter. He was younger. Outran and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in and the strips at the strips of linen there, but didn't go in. The word there for looks, he just kind of just checked it out. It's not gazing. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and he went into the tomb and he saw. Totally different word in the Greek, by the way. That means he spent time examining. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that was around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Jesus is raised. So the resurrection that's personalized starts out just being a reality. This really happened. Jesus was raised from the dead. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes were lying there, still in their folds, and the facial napkin was wrapped up and put in a place by itself. This is not once upon a time in a faraway place. This historically happened. Testified to by witnesses. Lots of them. We're going to have 500 witnesses mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Now, what was the scene that led up to this most amazing event? It tells us earlier, if you go up a few verses, in chapter 19, starting verse 44, a member of the Sanhedrin by the name of Joseph of Arimathea and another member of the Sanhedrin by the name of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night earlier in chapter 3, were wrapping the body of Jesus in linen strips of cloth with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, a talent's weight, okay, of myrrh and aloes. Myrrh, that sticky stuff that comes when you get a burn on your hand, that myrrh, the aloe, that was mixed with this fragrant spice of myrrh so that they didn't embalm people so it made it smell better, okay? And they wrapped him up in that and laid him in this kind of like mummy looking in a tomb hewn out of solid rock, not a cave, a tomb hewn out of solid rock, laid there in the tomb. And all Friday night, all day Saturday, and Sunday morning until dawn, he just laid there. Well, he wasn't there. His body laid there. Your soul is the part that doesn't fit in the casket. He was there. His body was there. And then when the angels came, we could see that early that morning, he had risen. We could see that the tomb was empty. He was gone. They expected to find him there, but he wasn't there. That one event changed the world. The reason why that's the most important miracle in the world is because without it, Jesus dying was a failure. He has to die for his own sins. The wages of sin is death. He has to die for his own sins. But the rising shows that his dying was a success. He was able to forgive your sins and mine. He was able to redeem us from our iniquity. So, what would it have been like? Let's say you're John. Now, John just kind of, he gets there first, and he's just kind of looking into the tomb. See, what's in there? Okay? And Peter always, you know, he leaps before he looks. That's just Peter, you know? And so, he barges on in, goes inside, and looks around, and he sees the clothes. It says, still lying in their folds, so it's like an empty, collapsed mummy laying there. And then the facial napkin's been taken off so we can see that there's nothing inside the other. And so it's been rolled up or wrapped up and laid in a place by itself. And he sees this whole thing. He still doesn't believe it. They still didn't believe he had to rise from the dead. It's not until later on that evening in verse 19 and 20 when he gets to the room, the upper room, and all the doors and windows are locked. And he just appears. He gets inside the room. And it says, he said, be not afraid, which is what they needed because they were scared because somebody just appeared in the room. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And finally, Luke tells us that he ate fish with them and they finally understand he really is alive. So, boy, if I'd have been there, no, if you went to somebody's, you know, funeral and then 3 days later they're risen, you'd have a hard time believing it too, wouldn't you? But he's raised. He's raised, and because he's raised, these men are not the same again. And because he's raised, we're not the same again. But we have to understand the fact of the resurrection. Now, how can we be sure it really happened? Well, you got it in the book of John. And we have more we have a little over 250 times the manuscript evidence for Jesus being raised from the dead than we do for Julius Caesar being stabbed in the back. Okay? Isn't that crazy? If you believe anything in history, you believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, or you're being disingenuous with the evidence. He was raised. And not only was he raised, all their lives are transformed. The disciples didn't stay like they were. They were hiding in fear behind locked doors. And then they stand up on Pentecost and say, ye men of Israel, hear these words. They totally changed their lives, didn't they? God totally changed their lives. So, how does this one event elevate Christianity above all other religions? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No exceptions. Well, that's narrow-minded. No, that's a narrow truth. You're walking down this religious road, and there's a fork in the road. And on this fork of the road, there's a dead body. And on this fork of the road, there's a live Savior. Which one are you going to take instruction from? I want the live Savior. All the other men who started religions are dead. Jesus is raised. He's alive. We have a reason to follow him. He alone is Lord. He alone is Savior. So, now the text that I chose for the lesson this morning is not John 20, but John 20 shows the reality that it really happened. John 14 personalizes it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a story that once upon a time, far away, you know, where people never go. No, it's not just once, you know, thousands of years ago, something historically happened. Now, in John 14, verses 18 through 20, Jesus was raised not just so he could go back to the Father, not just so he could go back to the heaven, but so that he could be in you. Okay, let's look at the setting that leads up to this. Earlier in John 13, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. from the parallel passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we know that he's had the supper with them. He dipped his bread in the bowl with Judas, and Judas went out. He then had the communion feast with the 11 that were left and told them, "This is my body. This is my blood." No, we're not cannibals. Because, and it's not his physical body, because he was standing in his physical body and he said, "This is my body." It's his spiritual body. "We, which are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." 1 Corinthians 10:17. So there's a oneness there that happens. We are the body of Christ. And when, you know, you are what you eat, and when you eat that bread and I eat that bread, we are the one bread. And that one bread is the body of Christ, because we are the body of Christ. And so is every other Christian around the world that partook of that this morning. We are one as the body of Christ. Now, after this happens, he told us in verse 16 and 17, he says, "It's good for you that I go away." Say, what? "It's good for you that I go away, because I'm going to send this a comforter, and he's going to be with you forever." The world doesn't know him, but you know him because he abides with you, but he's going to be in you. On Pentecost, after God makes us holy by the sacrifice of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is allowed to live in people who've been made holy. He was with them before that in verse 17, but now he gets to be in us. And so that's the setting leading up to what Jesus teaches starting in verse 18. That's the next verse. So let's read verse 18 through 20. It says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Notice what it says. He says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans." If Jesus was just raised and went back to the Father, we're orphans, aren't we? He says, "I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be with you." Now the world, there's going to come a time, he says, pretty soon, world's not going to see him anymore, but you will. The world doesn't see Jesus now, but you do, don't you? Yeah, I was talking to him this morning, weren't you? Okay, I was singing praises to him this morning. And by the way, y'all sing good praises. All right, keep that up. All right, when we're singing praises to him, we know he's there. We see him. He says, the world doesn't see him, but we see him. He's raised. And he's not just raised to go up to the Father. He's not just raised so that our sins are forgiven. He's raised so that he can come back and live in us. His goal was to want to live through you. He thought it was good to help people while he was here on the earth. He thinks it's better to help people while he's here on the earth in you, in me. The resurrection has been personalized. He was raised in you, raised in me. Now, how are the disciples orphans without the reality of his presence? You see, if Jesus, they have to do it on their own. See, are you a Christian because we're smarter than the people down the road? No, we're not any smarter than they are. We're not any better than they are. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None that seeketh after God, right? Romans 3. So that's not why. It's because of his grace. It's because of his presence that he lives in us. He says, the Spirit's going to live in you so that I can live in you through the Spirit. So he's in there somehow. How? He's spiritual. You can't, you know, God's a spirit. They worship him in spirit and truth, right? John 4:24. So he's in there. Doesn't mean you can see how, you just know he's in there. It's kind of like gravity. You know gravity exists, but you can't see it, but you know what it does. And you can't see Jesus in there, but you know what he does, don't you? He helps you out. He helps you become the person you could not be without him. Now, how are we orphans without the reality of his presence? The disciples, how were they orphans? Can you imagine? They're hiding locked in the upper room. They were orphans. Remember what it said back in Proverbs, no, it's not Proverbs, Zechariah 13? He says, I smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. What happened to all the disciples when Jesus was in the garden? They all took off, didn't they? And they're just orphans wandering around. Jesus comes back to live in. Even when they're hiding in the upper room, they're still orphans. When they say, hey, let's go fishing, you know, up in Galilee in John 21, you know, they're still orphans. When they're in Jerusalem for 10 days praying, and then the Holy Spirit finally comes down, now they're not orphans anymore, because Christ is not just with them, he's in them. He was not just raised for them, he was raised to be in them. He hasn't just been raised for you, he's been raised to be in you. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I want you to know that you're in the Father, and the Father is in you, and that I am in you. Christ is in you. Now, what comfort and assurance comes with this promise? Okay, God chose to live in us. I feel like Isaiah. Do you remember in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, God gives Isaiah a vision. He gets to see the temple of the Lord. And the temple of the Lord says the robe, the train of God's robe, filled the temple. And above his robe are these seraphim. They're like cherubim, only they got two more wings. They got six wings. And with two they cover their faces, with two they cover their bodies, and with two they fly. And they're flying above his robe. And they're crying out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And they keep doing it, says, until the ground shook. In Isaiah, he says, oh, woe am I, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I've seen the glory of the Lord. And then one of the seraphs goes to the altar, and with a set of tongs, brings a live coal, and brings it over, and touches his mouth, his lips, and he says, and the Lord's taken away your iniquity. Oh, I get to have the Holy Spirit live in me. I get to have Jesus live in me. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. But he says, that's my plan. I didn't just come here so I could live and die and go back to heaven. I came here so I could live and die and come back to you. He wants to live through us. That's what this is all about. We're not better than anybody else, but he is better. And he wants, and anybody who lets him live in us, he wants to show kindness through us. The people you know who are hurting, he wants to bless their lives, and he wants to use you to do it. The people having a hard time, he wants to use your listening ears to show compassion. He wants to use our tongues to tell men how he died. He wants us to use our hands just to serve people and hug people, make dinner for them. He wants to use our cars to take them to the doctor or the pharmacy or wherever else they need to go. He wants to live on the earth. He wants to live on the earth through us. All the other stuff we do, that's nice. He wants to live on the earth. Jesus living on the earth is what the resurrection is all about. The resurrection is not just a historical reality, it is a personalized reality. I will be in you. Wherever you go, guess where Jesus goes? Go places you'd like him to go with you, because he is. Now, the personalized resurrection transforms our lives. We're still in John 14. Let's read the next four verses. He says in verses 21 through 24, he says, now, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other one, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Good question. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus says, I'm going to live in you. But because I live in you, you don't live like you used to live. Okay? If you used to go to that certain place and your grandma comes, you don't go there, do you? No, because grandma's there and she's holy and she's righteous, and you get in all kinds of trouble if grandma even knew you went there. So you don't go there, right? Jesus lives in you. You don't take him to those places. You don't let your tongue tell those lies. You don't let your tongue do that gossiping. Remember a few weeks back when we talked about the word gossip and the word Satan is the exact same word in your New Testament? Gossips is used plural and diabolos for singular, Satan. Yes, same word, because he's the accuser and we're accusers. We're not supposed to be accusers, are we? Live in such a way that you can take Jesus with you, because he was raised so that you can take Jesus with you. He was raised so he could live in us. And a responsibility that comes with that, I want to do what's right, not so I can go to heaven. The goal of the Christian life is not to go to heaven. The goal of the Christian life is to live in such a way so that heaven can come to earth through you. Jesus wants to live in us so that through us he can bless my neighbor and your neighbor, my co-worker and your co-worker. If your Christianity is so heavenly that it's no earthly good, you missed the point. So, how does the presence of our loving Savior affect our behavior? I don't want to go to those places because I have Jesus. Where would you take Jesus? Then take him there. Where would you not take Jesus? Then don't go there. What would you say with Jesus around? Then say it. What would you not say with Jesus around? Then don't say it. Okay? He was raised so that he could live on the earth in our lives. Let's let him do it more and more completely. Now, how does our Christ-like behavior allow us to better see him? When we're doing the will of God, we can see Christ. When we're not doing the will of God, we can't see Christ because sin is blocking that view. When I'm messing up, I don't get to see God. When you're messing up, you don't get to see God. I want to see God. And he says here, I was raised so I could live in you. I was raised so I could send the Spirit to be in you so that I could live in you. It says in Romans 2 verse 4, he says, know ye not that it's the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. When God lives in you, what kind of things do you do? You help people, don't you? You bless people's lives, don't you? That's why we're here. It's all about kindness. Kindness is the stuff of love. You do things that are kind, that allows Christ to live on the earth. Now, how does the personalized resurrection link love and obedience? He says here that if you are in Christ and I'm in you, then you obey my word. God, I don't obey your word perfectly. Sometimes I just fly off in an angry rage. Sometimes I do things or get lifted up in pride, or worse yet, sometimes I neglect to do things that need to be done so that people don't get to hear the message. Now, when that happens, I'm not fully letting Christ live on the earth in my life. When you do that, you're not fully letting him do that in your life. And so, the commandment, in the Old Testament, you got 612 commandments in Leviticus telling us what to do for the old law. In the New Testament, you have one, love. The whole law is comprehended in one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbors yourself. Love does no ill to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13, 10. Okay? Love fulfills the law. If I love, I can't break any of those commandments against God. And if I love my neighbor, I can't break any of those commandments against my neighbor. So he says, I got one commandment, love. Well, if your one commandment is love, and he says, if I'm living in you, you are obeying me, and if you're not obeying me, you don't really love me. See, in John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey my teaching. In 15, verse 14, he says, you're my friends if you'll do whatsoever I command you. If we want to love him, if we want to be his friends, we do what he says, because that's what we do. Because he's in us for that purpose. And if you think you can love Christ without obeying him, you miss the point. Because his commands have everything to do with love. Okay? whatever I do, if I would steal, if I would, you know, gossip, if I, whatever it is that you sin with, does it show a lack of love? Then love. Let Christ love through you. When he lives through you, he loves through you. Now, how is life improved when Jesus and the Father take up residence? He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And then I'm going to come live in you. And the Father's going to live in you. It's kind of crowded in there. That's not a bad kind of crowded to have. In July, we get together bunch of every other year in the odd year because we're kind of an odd family. Okay? And we have like 60 people come over, and 18 of them on average spend 4 or 5 nights at our house. It gets kind of crowded in there. We love it because we're all there. Okay? You're with the Father. He's there. You're with the Son. He's there. You're with the Spirit. He's there. He lives in you. Like David says in Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence? Where can I, if I go in the remotest part of the sea, you're there. If I go to, you know, wherever I am, you're there, God. I want that. I want to live in such a way that Jesus doesn't want to leave, that he wants to live in my life. And so when the Father takes up residence in my life, it's way better. Because the Father's there. And Jesus is there. You can't go anywhere from him. Do you have assurance? Do you have comfort? Oh, yeah. Now, what's it costing us when we choose not to love and obey? I know we got the song, Trust and Obey, literally, biblically, it's love and obey. If you're really loving God, your life is one way. And if you're selfish, it's not. Because the opposite of faith is pride. There's two opposites. It's kind of like with love. There's two opposites of love. One opposite of love is hate. That's in direction. The other opposite of love is apathy. That's in degree. Okay? One's nothing and one's everything. Well, the same thing's true with faith. The opposite of faith in direction is unbelief. The opposite in degree is apathy. I don't care. I don't care. Okay? What's it cost you when you choose not to love and obey? I don't care. You better care. What would happen in your marriage if nobody cared? What would happen in your family if nobody cared? What happens to the body of Christ if nobody cares? What happens to our Bible school if nobody cares? Guys, care. Show compassion. Live compassion. Act out compassion. Because Christianity is not a conceptual religion. We don't have a better doctrine than the people down the street. Christianity is a relationship based on the person of Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who was raised, and chose to take up residence in our lives. So, the lesson this morning is pretty simple to understand. Our call to action is to long for and thoroughly enjoy the presence of the risen Lord. Guys, you know what Jesus wants? More than anything else, he just wants to live in you and through you. That's it. Guess what Christianity is? It's allowing Jesus to live in us and through us. Anything I'm doing that stifles that, that's not what he wants and that's not what we want. Anything that wants to put me on the throne and my selfishness and my pride is not what he wants. And when I think about it, my spiritual man says it's not what I want either. Yes, Romans 7, we have a natural and a spiritual man, but let the spiritual man go because the flesh sees corruption. I don't want to go there. The spirit returns to God and I want to go there. So, The goal is to long for and thoroughly enjoy the presence of the risen Lord. He's real and he's here. Now, how certain are you that Jesus was raised? I believe that. More than I believe that Hannibal crossed the Alps. More than I believe that Julius Caesar got there. More than I believe that, you know, my mom and dad met at a fancy restaurant in Chicago called White Castle. Okay? I believe that with all my heart, that he was raised from the dead. Okay? Now, are you still feeling like a spiritual orphan? You see, if he takes up residence and you don't know he's taking up residence, you feel like an orphan? We got people in here that feel like spiritual orphans. Oh, God doesn't love me. I've done some bad things and I can't be forgiven. Paul was killing Christians. And he says, it's a faithful saying, worthy of all exceptions. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, if he forgave me, you haven't killed any Christians this week, have you? Any hands? No hands? Good. All right? Now, I would have to change the lesson. Okay. But the thought is, if he lives in you, life's real good. You're not a spiritual orphan. He said he would come to you, and he did. Now, what's going to help you have more assurance of his presence? Can I make a suggestion? You want to get closer to your wife and closer to your husband? Talk to each other and listen to each other. Make sense? You want to get closer to Jesus? Talk to him. Listen to him. Spend time in prayer. Spend time meditating on his word. Let him speak to you and speak to your day's situation. He was raised to live on the earth in our lives. Now, how does his presence in your life affect your behavior? If you live pretty much like you did before you became a Christian, did you become a Christian or did you just get wet? You can go in a dry center and come up a wet center, okay? Did you really die to your old life? Did you do the Romans 6 thing? Did you die? Were you buried? Do you consider the members of your body dead unto sin and alive unto God? Are you no longer servants of sin, but obedient servants of righteousness? Okay? So, how does his presence in your life affect your behavior? I wish George could have been here so he could hear this lesson. No, it's not for George, it's for you. It's for me. How does Jesus' resurrection change me? Do I live different? Do I pray differently? So, what needs to change so that Jesus will make up his home with you? The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, the free gift that he offers by his grace. He wants you to surrender your life to him. He told his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Guys, our job is to surrender control of our lives to Christ. That's why he was raised. He was raised so he could live in you and through you. Not just the guy next to you, you. He wants to live in you and through you. That's what he wants to do this week in you, in me. That's why he was raised. What needs to change in my life so he can do that? I need to focus my attention there instead of on the other things I focus my attention on. I need to look to Christ and see him and rejoice in him. I need to long for and thoroughly enjoy the presence of the risen Christ. So, how can we help? If you're not yet born in Christ, I told someone earlier today, 45 and a half years ago, I got this ring when I made a commitment to my wife and I died to my old life. And I said, I want to give my life to you. The only commitment I made bigger than that was when I died to my old life and gave my life to Christ. Forsaking all others, I surrendered my life to him. Yeah, I've messed up. I messed up with my wife. There's times that I have not been kind to her and I've not been as loving as I should have been. But I'll tell you this much, I've never been unfaithful to her. And you have fallen short in your lives. And you've sinned since you were born in Christ. But I would guess that almost all of you who are in Christ this day have been in Christ ever since you first made that commitment. Yes, you've fallen short. All of us have fallen short. But there's a difference between falling down and laying down. He promises us assurance. He says, no one can take you out of my hand. And he says, you're in the Father's hand, and no one can take you out of my Father's hand. There's an assurance that's available to us. And unless you're foolish enough to willingly leave on your own, you're still in his grace. Just revel in it. If you've already been baptized into Christ and you need us to pray with you about something else, whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.